Istighfar as it relates to the truth. But I want you brothers to look at these ayat and how they call to Tawheed when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them as an example for the kuffar. Here we have a gnat. And the Arabs used to consider the gnat to be a very, very small, insignificant thing. So if you really wanted to diss somebody and really, really, really show him that you don't respect him, you just say to him, إِلَيْكَ عَنِّي يَا بَعُودَ. Get away from me, you gnat. But unfortunately, the Arabs lost their language. Because now the Arabs call a ba'uda a mosquito. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls milk leaven. The Arabs call milk today halib. And leaven is sour milk, buttermilk. Even they lost their language. As an ummah. After the gnat, we have an ayat in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَتُوا عَلَى وَادِ النَّمِلِ قَالَتِ النَّمِلِ أَيُّهَا النَّمِلِ أُدْخُلُوا مَسَاكِنَكُمْ وَلَا يَحْتِمَنَّكُمْ سُلَيْمَانُ وَجُنُودُهُ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعَرُونَ فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكَ مِنْ قَوْلِهَا. Allah Ta'ala said, and when they came upon these group of ants, one of the ants said, O you ants, enter into your places of residence, enter into your dwelling, unless Sulaiman and his army trample you underfoot and they don't even realize it. And Sulaiman smiled and laughed at her statement. Allah Ta'ala, after that, mentions about the fly in Surah Al-Hajj. In the end of the surah, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ ضُرِبَ لَكُمْ ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ وَإِنْ يَسْلَبْهُمُ الذُّبَابَ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُوهُ مِنْهُ ضَعُفَ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطْلُوبُ. O mankind, a similitude is being given to you, so listen to it. Verily those who you call on other than Allah cannot create a fly, even if they all came together for the purpose of creating the fly. And if the fly snatched something for them, never would they be able to take it back from what he took. Weak is the petitioner and the petition. You are weak, and the one you're calling on and making dua to in the grave is weak. And this is one of the ayats that the scientists of Al-Islam use to show that the Quran is from Allah. Because they have proved scientifically that if the fly came down and took something off of your plate, as soon as he puts it in his mouth, it is digested and it goes through his system. And it breaks down into all kinds of stuff for the life or the livelihood of the fly. So when Allah says if he takes something from you, never will you be able to get it back, this is the haq. If you caught him, you couldn't find it if you cut him open. Allah Ta'ala says after that in the Quran, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ كَمَثَلُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. Verily those people who take other than Allah as awliya, they are similar, the example is like the ankabut who has made a house. And verily the weakest of houses is the house of the ankabut. You go to the spider's house and you blow it and you break it. So how are you going to take the kuffar's awliya over Allah? How are you going to take the dead shaykh as a wali over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The da'wah of tawheed in the Quran. And lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran concerning the dog. And he talks about the dog in a few places in Surah Al-Kahf with those people of the Kahf. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَى مثله كمثل الكلب إن تحمل عليه يلحث وإن تتركه يلحث ذلك مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا. Rehearsing to them, Muhammad, the news of the one who we gave him our sign, and he left them. Some of the people who made the tafsir of the Quran say that this man was a prophet, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the sign, a book, or some mu'jizat, miracle, and then he left our sign. And Allah went on to say, so shaitan began to follow him. A person becomes so evil in his behavior that he becomes an imam for shaitan. Shaitan follows him. The Quran over and over Allah tells us, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ أَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Verily is a vow enemy to you. But a man becomes so evil in his behavior, shaitan takes him as an imam and he follows him. And so he was of those who lost. And had we chosen to, had we wished, we would have caused him to benefit from our sign. But he got hooked up into this earth, to this world, and he followed his desire. Verily, his example is the example of a dog. If you mess with him and agitate him, he'll sit there and pant. And if you leave him alone, he'll sit there and pant. Verily, that is the example of those who disbelieve in our sign. So the kuffar are like kilab. The kuffar are like dogs according to this ayat of the Quran. If you said to an Arab person again, you want to diss him, you say, Anta kalb. You dog. I want to fight you. So this language of the Quran shows us that the Muslim is supposed to have power over the kuffar. Innama al-mushrikuna najis. Verily, the polytheists are dirty, najis. Verily, they are adal min al-an'am. They are more astray than the cattle. And then people are going to come to us and tell us, we have to be nice to the kuffar. Naam, we have to be nice in giving da'wah. We have to give examples and so forth and so on. But also, we are not to be a people who walk around as if we have no izzah, no honor. So here, this is Surah Al-Baqarah. And this Baqarah or this name was given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let none of us, because there's going to come to you a story that may be difficult for some people to believe. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaf'alu ma yasha. He does whatever he wants. In this surah on ayat number 67, and concerning this man in this ayat, we disagree with those mufassirun who say that he was a prophet. And we're going to tell you why we disagree with it from the dalil from this surah, from these ayats that we're going to read. The one who Allah gave him his sign. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat number 67, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إن الله يأمركم أن تذبحوا بقرة قالوا أتتخذنا هزوا قال أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا فارد ولا عوان لا فارد ولا بكر عوان بين ذلك فافعلوا ما تؤمرون قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما لونها قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة صفراء فاقع لونها تسر الناظرين قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي إن البقرة تشابه علينا وإنا إن شاء الله لمهتدون قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا ذلول تثير الأرض ولا تسقي الحرث مسلمة لا شية فيها فذبحوها وما كادوا يفعلون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and recall when Musa said to his people, verily Allah has ordered you to sacrifice a heifer They said, do you take us as fools? Are you playing with us? Are you joking with us? He said, I seek refuge in Allah from being amongst the evil, the ignorant people, the jahilin. They said, make a supplication. Pray to Allah. Pray to your Lord to explain to us what kind of cow it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it should be a cow that's not too old and not too young, but between those two extremes. Now do what you were ordered to do. They said, pray to your Lord to explain to us what color is the cow. He said, verily Allah said it is a cow that is extremely yellow, and that it is pleasing for those who look at it. They said, pray to your Lord to explain to us what kind of cow is it. For verily, all these cows, all these heifers look the same to us. And inshallah, we're going to be of those who are guided. He said, verily, he said, it's a cow or a heifer that does not work. It has not been trained to till the soil, nor to water the soil. And it has no blemishes on it. So they said, and I didn't read this ayah, قَالُوا الْآنَ جِتَّ بِالْحَقِّ فَذَبَوْهُهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. They said, have you brought the truth now? And so they slaughtered it, and they almost didn't do it. The next and last ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا فَدَارَتْتُمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُ مُخْرِجٌ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. Allah said, and remember you people killed someone, and you disagreed as to the situation, and Allah brought forth that which you disagreed in and that which you had tried to hide. This last ayah that we just read, ikhwan, in this Surah Al-Baqarah, in actuality, the last ayah could be placed first, because the last ayah is the first thing that actually happened, and then the rest of the ayah explain what happened after that. So we find this happening in many places in the Quran. If you turn it to Surah Al-Hud, turn to Surah Al-Hud. Surah Al-Hud. I believe ayat number 40 from Surah Al-Hud. Whoever finds it first, say the number out so that the rest of the brothers can find it. Ayat number 40. Surah 11. Surah Al-Hud, whatever book you have, Surah Al-Hud. Ayat number 40. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayat, can you read it for us, Abdul Haq? Okay. After this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ يَعْنِي نُوح, نُوح said, وَقَالَ اِرْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرَيْهَا وَمُرُسَاهَا. And Noah said, write it in the name of Allah, the ark, the boat. So we have in ayat number 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about him sending forth the water before they rode the boat. So the water goes forth and it starts to drown everything. And then after that, Allah talks about Nuh saying to the people, let's ride it in the name of Allah. But the water already came. But we know in actuality, the statement of Nuh, ride it, bismillah majreha, had to come before the water went first. So this is one of the methodologies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in many places of the Quran, where the story doesn't always have chronological order to it. In the same surah, something that happened last may come in the ayah in the surah first, and what happened first may come last. And this is one of the things that the mustashriqun, those people who are orientalists, try to take from the Quran to criticize this methodology by saying there's no cohesiveness in this book. But this is actually something that the Arabs used to do in their speech a long time ago. Anyway, what happened in the ayat? According to Ibn Abbas, with an authentic chain of narration to him, in the tafsir of Al-Imam al-Tabari, as well as Mujahid and Qatada, is that the Jews, there was a man or a young man, he wanted to marry the daughter of his uncle. And he had no deen. And the uncle was righteous and his daughter was righteous. And he had money. So when he requested from the uncle to marry his cousin, the uncle refused to marry him to his cousin. So that caused the man to slay his uncle, as the last ayat that we read said. He killed his uncle, took the body of the uncle, and put it at the doorstep of another group of people of the Jews. When the body was found, the boy, being the leader of his people, said, "You people killed my uncle." And his tribe wanted to fight and kill the tribe of the people who the body was found at their doorstep. And when they got ready to fight amongst themselves, someone said, "Here we have the Prophet of Allah, Musa, in our midst. Musa is here. Let's go to the Prophet of Allah and let's ask him to judge in this situation." So when they went to Musa and they said to him, "O Nabi Allah, O Prophet of Allah, we found this dead body in such and such a place. Make the ruling as to what the situation is. Who killed him?" Musa said to them, "Verily, Allah orders you to slaughter a cow." He said, "What? We come to you with this body and with this problem and you talking about slaughter a cow? Do you take us for fools? You playing with us?" Musa said, "I seek refuge in Allah from being amongst the ignorant. How is it befitting for a prophet to joke and play when it's time for a fatwa? That's kufr. For someone to believe that it's possible for the prophet to give you some fatwa and he's joking and he's playing with you." So that's why we say when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said in the ayah, and we gave him his signs and he left them, this is not our aqidah. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not commit major sins. They only commit small sins, the sagair, and they do not commit the kaba'ir. And when you see them committing a sin in the Quran, whatever the sin is and whoever committed it as a prophet, you will find him after that immediately making tawbah to Allah in the Quran. As for those who sinned before they became prophets, like Musa killing the man, he's not held accountable for something like that. As a prophet, the messengers of Allah and the prophets, it is the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they do not commit major sins. And there's no major sin greater than leaving al-Islam. Shirk, kufr. Now these people, when they came to Musa, and they said to Musa, "Tell us what you have to say. What's the fatwa? What's the hukum?" Whatever Musa said, Bani Israel should have accepted it. Because Musa took them from under the yoke of Fir'aun. Bani Israel saw with their own eyes the Mount of Tur being raised in front of them. Bani Israel saw fire coming from the sky, devouring the things that they wanted to sacrifice for Allah, to show them that Allah accepted it. Bani Israel walked through the Red Sea and saw Fir'aun being drowned with their own eyes. So when they come to Musa, if Musa said to them, "Allah orders you to crawl on your stomachs for 2 weeks," they should have crawled on their stomachs. Because this is Musa. Look what he did for us. By the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead, they accuse him. "You making, you taking us for a joke? You think, what, you playing with us?" Kufr, disbelief. And after that, they asked so many questions. Had they went and got any heifer, they could have brought the heifer, slaughtered the heifer, case closed. But they said, "What kind of cow? What color cow? How big is the cow?" And to the point where it wound up they had to slaughter the most expensive cow that was present in Bani Israel. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said to us, دعوني ما تركتكم فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم كثرت مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. Leave me as long as I leave you. For verily those people who went before you were destroyed because of their many issues that they brought up, and because of the ikhtilaf that they used to make with their prophets. فَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ أَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So those things that I prevented you from doing, leave it alone. And those things that I ordered you to do, do as much of it as you possibly can. Wallahi, this is our situation now. Do I put my hand up here? Do I put my hand down here? When I come up from ruku, where should my hand be? When we look at the brothers and we look the way they argue and why they argue, we say to ourselves, Wallahi, Bani Israel, over the Ma'idah, the brothers wanted to break their fast, and the dates were put in front of the people to break their fast. So one of the brothers said, a few minutes before the time of iftar, he said, let me go wash my hands. One of the participants said, that's from the sunnah? I don't know, is it from the sunnah? It's hygiene. Akhi, hygiene is determined by the sunnah. You have to bring some dalil. Akhi, my hands are dirty. The sunnah determines what's dirty and what's not. Did the Prophet wash his hands? And they started arguing, and the mu'adhin is making the azan. Wallahi, this is the situation with the brothers. Narrow-minded, verily those who went before you were destroyed by their many issues and their ikhtilaf on their prophet. So what I ordered you to do, what I prevented you from doing, leave it alone. And what I ordered you to do, do as much of it as you possibly can. And when you have ikhtilaf, there's some adab to ikhtilaf, there's some etiquette to ikhtilaf. Why did you fast? Akhi, what did you get from fasting? You left your food and your drink and your shahwa for a whole day, and right before the time of iftar, you lose your fast. That type of individual, you say, an asa'im. Fasting, leave me alone. I don't have time for that type of behavior. So I'm saying to you brothers as well, there are people who are calling to Allah, so they think. But in actuality, these people are deviants. They're deviants. They're away from Islam. Not that they're kuffar, but they are away from what the Prophet brought. They're deviants, and they're well known. They used to teach here. We shouldn't waste our time with these people. We shouldn't waste our time with these people. We should focus upon our da'wah. We should focus upon our da'wah, the Quran and the Sunnah, and focus upon ourselves. Because if the people wanted to hop, they would come to the round table. Especially when the people who we respect come to the area and are ready and prepared to deal with them, because we have no knowledge. We don't know Arabic. We don't know that much about Islam. But we have enough sense to say, Ali al-Halabi is qualified to deal with you. So come on. We talk to him. He's ready. You have to come. No, they don't come. They want to deal with us and try to tie you up with their dialect, the acrobatics that they play with their tongue. Let us not even worry about those people. Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, famous scholar of Islam. A man approached him and said, so-and-so wants to visit you, to debate with you. He said, he wants to visit me, to debate with me. He said, yes. He said, I am on yaqeen about my religion. Tell him, because he's in doubt, to go look for someone who's in doubt like him to debate with him. I don't have time for that. I have to teach the people. Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi. The man came to him and said, Oh, Abdul Rahman, I just want to discuss with you one ayah. He said, Wallahi, you can't discuss with me a half of an ayah. And he's more than qualified to deal with these people. So we say to the brothers amongst yourselves, let us be careful with falling into the hole of Bani Israel. A lot of ikhtilaf and a lot of issues. If we're going to deal with these issues, let's do it properly. Let us get a book of fiqh, Subul al-Salam, Nail al-Awtar, Fiqh al-Sunnah, and let us study the issues that the ulama differed in the fiqh. And then let us collectively decide, well, I think this opinion is the best opinion because of this and that and that and that. As for the way we're carrying on, we say, La, innahu laysa min al-Islam fi shay. Has nothing to do with Islam. And people who don't see things the way we see them, and they're not deviant, but they love Islam. They see that the countries that they come from, like Algeria and Egypt and Tunis and Morocco, they see that their people are being oppressed. And they witness and taste the oppression, and they can't go back to their family. And they're not deviant. But they may have some ghulu, or they may not have a lot of knowledge, and they're emotional. So when you want to discuss a technical issue with them, you find that you can't get anywhere because he's too emotional. أخي أنت وأنا ما اختلفنا هؤلاء ظلمة هؤلاء تواغي ما اختلفنا ولكن إذا أردت أن تناقشني ناقشني بالعلم وليس بالعواطف. لا نحب الأواطف. So we say to you brothers, concerning those brothers, we have to be careful of the type of descriptions that we give to them, because we cause unnecessary friction between us and them, when in actuality some of the things that they believe is the haq, wallahi it's the haq. So we reject that and they reject this, and then there's a rift between the safuf of the mu'mineen. After this, ikhwan, Musa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ala nabiyyina as-salatu as-salam told the people, or the people brought forth a leg of the heifer, and Musa took the leg and hit the person who was murdered. And the man who was murdered sat up and said, so and so killed me. And everybody saw and heard, so and so killed me. This same situation happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the exception of him ordering the sahabas to kill or to slaughter a heifer and then hitting the dead person. There was a companion who was on an expedition with some other companions, and they went to a place where the Jews were from, and the Jews killed him unjustly as a Muslim. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was not revealed to him who actually killed this man. So when his companions came back and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet went with the Muslims to deal with the Jews, but he couldn't do anything because nothing was revealed, and he doesn't know the unseen. So a ruling came in al-Islam. And for those of you who have this noble Quran, I believe in the glossary of the definitions, they have this word in there, which is al-maqasama. Al-maqasama. See if you can find it in the glossary. I read it one time, a long time ago. Al-maqasama. Or maybe they wrote in it al-qasama. Either al-maqasama or al-qasama. 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 What is Al-Qasama? Al-Qasama is, in this situation, when they slaughtered that Sahabi, they killed him, the Prophet ordered the Jews that 50 men from amongst them must swear by their right hand that they did not kill him. That's Al-Qasama. 50 people from your tribe, if your tribe was accused of doing something, must swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you didn't do it. And Allah will make manifest the situation. So somewhere in that book, I don't know which ayah, I don't know which surah, they bring this hadith. Or the word wouldn't be in the glossary. So you can look somewhere in where Al-Imam Muhsin Khan brings the incident. And as a side note, I was asked, what was my opinion about this translation of Sheikh Muhsin Khan? And in all honesty, after reading the book, I must say that in my opinion, Yusuf Ali's translation is better. Yusuf Ali's translation is better. It's easier to read, in my opinion. When you read this book, you get lost in the parentheses. Too many parentheses trying to explain what's going on. Before you know it, the language in the parentheses have you over in Mississippi somewhere. That's my opinion. To the brother, I tell you, Yusuf Ali is better, clearer. But for those of you who want to use Yusuf Ali's translation, we say to you, beware. Beware a million times of the things that Yusuf Ali wrote in his commentary. I think this is common knowledge. But some of you brothers are new to Islam. The brother won't even in Islam for 3 months. Yusuf Ali may have fell into his possession. We say to him, be careful. If you can, get a different translation other than that. But the miza, or the thing that this noble Quran has over the other Quran, of course, is the tafsir of At-Tabari and Ibn Kathir, as well as the hadith from Bukhari and Muslim explaining. A lot of times, the tafsir of these issues and is very important. How much time do we have? How much time do we have? And with that, we'll finish here inshallah ta'ala, and we'll take this opportunity to answer any of the questions that the brothers may have. The brother right there was the first one to put up his hand a long time ago. Good morning. Alaykum salam. Salah. حياكم الله يا أخي. The brother was talking about how the ulama of al-Islam have made the people tasneef. I forgot the translation for the word tasneef. You know when you put something in line or in order? What's the word for that? Like this is a Negro. This is a Caucasian classification. Some of the ulama call these people, the Jews and the Christians, Ahlul Kitab. And some of them call them Kuffar. So what are they? Are they Ahlul Kitab or are they Kuffar? They're both. Ahlul Kitab are Ahlul Kitab and they're Kuffar at the same time. And they're Mushrikun at the same time. And the proof of that is in Surah Al-Bayyinah. لَمْ يَكُنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مُنْفِكِينَ. What's the ayah? لَمْ يَكُنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفِكِينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people who disbelieve from أهل الكتاب and the mushrikeen are not going to believe, they're not going to come to the haq until the bayyinah comes to them. So Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians are Ahlul Kitab and they're kuffar. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made special rulings for them because again, they are closer to the believers in terms of their believing in a divine book that was sent down and in believing in a creator and the angels and the last day and the prophet. But their belief in these things have been distorted and they are kuffar and that will be rejected and they're going to be from the people of the hellfire. So this special concession that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this special consideration that He's given to them, allows us to marry their women who are not lewd, allows us to eat from their meat or their food when we know that it comes from Ahlul Kitab. So let not one of you leave here and say, Abu Usama said you can eat McDonald's. You can buy your food at, they call it Audi, Alda. That's in Birmingham. Maybe they don't have that here. Sainsbury. And I'm not giving them free publicity. Some entrepreneurs from amongst the Muslims need to develop some of these institutions so that we can be self-sufficient. Next question. تفضل يا شيخ. فهمت علينا يا شيخنا بارك الله فيك حياكم الله. There were some of the ulama who said that, and like you said, Al-Imam al-Tabari, he brought that forth. And Imam al-Tabari, Abu Ja'far Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, his tafsir is considered to be the mother of tafsir. Ibn Kathir took a lot from him and just made a concise version of what he did. And one of the special characteristics of his book, or what makes his book over other books, is that he brings the chain of narration so that you can say this is da'if and this is, you know how we like to do. This is da'if, this is sahih, this is siqa, this is, you know. And all of the narrations that he brought that specify that situation were weak. So we didn't talk about it. We talked about that which was authentically attributed to Ibn Abbas, and that which was authentically attributed to some of Ibn Abbas's students like Qatada and Mujahid and Ta'ut. Another very important point, Ikhwan, is that this story has not been told to us by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's from the Israeliyat. It's from the Israeliyat. Akhi, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, what is the Israeliyat? Who used to say? Naam. Abu Abdullah Abu Ibrahim Hafizahullah said that the Israeliyat are the stories that used to come to us from the Jews and the Christians of the past. Kasha, when the Israeliyat comes to us, how do we deal with it? What are we supposed to do when it comes to us? That's correct. Kashif, barakallahu fihi, said, whenever one of these narrations of the Israeliyat come to us, we're not to believe it, nor are we to disbelieve it. Because it may be that you're believing in something that's not true, or disbelieving in something that is true. That's the order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said, حَدِّثُوا أَنَّ الْيَهُودُ وَلَا حَرَجْ حَدِّثُوا أَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ وَلَا حَرَجْ وَلَا تُصَدِّقُوهُمْ وَلَا تُكَذِّبُوهُمْ. Speak about the Jews and there's no problem, but do not believe them and do not disbelieve them. But there's a very important issue, and that is sometimes an Israeliyat or a story may come to us and it may be dealing with an issue that we find the Sahabas in agreement upon this thing actually taking effect. If that happens, there's another ruling that's involved. Because it's important, as we go down the line, we're going to be dealing, inshallah ta'ala, with some aspects of Usul al-Fiqh. And one of the issues that's very important that comes up is, when is the saying of a companion an argument against us? And when is it not an argument against us? When is it a hujjah? Meaning, if a companion like Ibn Abbas says the Kursi is the footstool of Allah, why do we have to believe that in our aqidah? Why do we have to believe that? And then, when we find some of the Sahaba saying that the Prophet saw Allah, and some of them saying the Prophet didn't see Allah, what are we supposed to do in a situation like this? An issue of aqidah. Some are saying this and some are saying that. Because in these issues of aqidah, there are only a few, a handful, that they actually had ikhtilaf in. Only a few. And when they had the ikhtilaf, it was ikhtilaf mustasagh. It was the type of ikhtilaf where you can see why they had the ikhtilaf. It's not like the ikhtilaf where the other side is totally incorrect, totally far from the haq. The issue of whether or not a second jama'at should pray in the masjid. After the first jama'at finished, second people come who missed the jama'at. Could they get together and make a second jama'at? Some people say yeah, some people say no. Both sides have proof. The strongest proof being, if it's a masjid where they have an imam and a muazzin, you shouldn't make the second jama'at. You should go home if your home is closed, or you should pray by yourself in the masjid. But the people, that's the strongest proof. That's the strongest opinion. But the people who have the other opinion, they have ikhtilaf where you can understand. Their opinion could be understood from the dalil that they're using. It's not like they're totally in left field. And when that is the case, and a lot of times it's the case, it's not befitting for us to be screaming at one another and hating one another over this mas'ala, over this issue. And wallahi, in my opinion, a lot of this ikhtilaf about these hukam is down this line. Of course, there are some of those people who are just totally astray because their dislike and their hate for these rulers caused them to go one step further in their ghulu. And they say, the scholars of Islam are government agents. The scholars of Islam, they're on the payroll. So now they're going astray. If that's his situation, then we say, أعوذ بالله أنكم من الجاهلين. We say to him what Musa said. But if it's a person who's saying, listen,